Welcome, men and women of the round table. Thanks for everybody getting up and coming over. We've got everybody's coffee's free because the first 12, you know, is free. And buttermilk for everybody else. So everyone's in good shape.
So I think it's warm buttermilk.
You're right, warm buttermilk. We're still warming it up back there for when... who's our perpetually late people? They're all here, so...
Bamback.
Bamback.
Hey, man. Good to see you, Matt.
He's good.
All right, brother.
Yeah, this is too early.
Mike, hey, there's a reason why some of us are in the night classes. But we're grateful Eddie's here. And this morning, it'll just be interactive. We can just talk about anything and everything. Mm-hmm. And try to just see what God's Spirit will do among us. And so let's go ahead and get started. Jake, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for bringing Eddie among us once again, Lord, for safe travels here. I pray that he needs to return home, Lord, that you would, again, just deliver him back home safely. We can speak through him and through us, Lord, as we are just here to sharpen each other and learn how we can be just better stewards of the time we have in sharing the gospel and in being intentional with people, reaching out to the lost, Lord, and developing just a character that flows of you, just like Moses had. Lord, we just thank you again for just the opportunity to do this, to assemble like this peaceably in this country. Thank you for the blessing. All these things up. Son of Jesus' name.
Amen.
Tonight, Eddie spoke with Edie 1, 2, 3 on tyranny of the urgent, how the Lordship of Christ fits in with that. And it was a good time. It was a really good time. And it was good having Eddie talk on that because Eddie's always on the run. And so we love it. We love it when... we've got someone who's managing these type of things well, and all of us are trying to balance something. I mean, you've got the married guy with three kids, the married guy with two kids, a single guy who's extremely busy with ministry and life in general, relatively newlywed, and so on and so forth. Everybody's got things balancing. We can talk about anything we want to. Pull up a chair, Chris.
All right.
We can talk about anything we want to this morning. And we'll just free flow. But if you guys have any, we'll let Eddie have an opening statement here, and then let's just launch questions or back and forth as much as we want.
What are we on the night of the
fifth? Yes.
No, that's what he pleads. It's not.
Well, good. There are a number of different directions that I could kind of jump off into, but. I always love doing this because until I open my mouth, I have no idea what I'm going to say. And that always makes it fun. And but with the Lord, it's really wonderful because I think it's a life of walking, really walking in the power of the Spirit is a very, very exciting way to go. And it's not weird or all that kind of thing, but it's just a disposition of our heart and soul. Well, we're placing ourselves in God's hands to lead Him, and for Him to lead us, and so that's just wonderful. I think that if I had to say one brief thing this morning, one of the things that's been on my heart a lot these last few weeks has been the idea we were just mentioning, the idea of laboring or being a laborer. And I had a chance to speak at a conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota a few weeks ago. And the conference was a regional laborers conference. It's for people who really wanted to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And you'll recall, and I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but maybe this will just kind of get us launched. But a passage that is familiar in this regard is in Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew 9, Jesus comes down to this area with the 12. And it says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And this is a pretty significant passage in the ministry of Jesus, because this is one of the places where you have Jesus telling us what to pray. So, I mean, if you wonder, well, you know, what should I be? What would Jesus pray here? Well, I mean, this is it right here. And it's interesting that this particular passage is in the context of Jesus going all throughout the towns and the villages, and he's preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing people, because that's where the kingdom of God breaks through the landscape of this age and brings the age to come into this age. And the king says, "I am here." And by the way, this is just a little preview, but wait till you see what's really coming. And so, in the context of all of this happening and the disciples are watching what's going on, he says to them, the harvest out there is plentiful, but there's a problem. The problem is we don't have enough laborers for all the fruit that's hanging on the vine. And I remember the years I was in Russia, there was one of the big gatherings that was in, I think it was either in Pushkin or in Novgorod, which are up between Moscow and St. Petersburg. And when I think God began to brew this idea that God may be stirring, the Spirit of God may be stirring around the former Soviet Union, there was a meeting of leaders from around Russia, Christian leaders from around Russia and from the U.S. And there was a woman who stood up and said, as she was praying, she got a picture of this huge orchard. And the orchard had all of these big fruit hanging so far down, the trees were drooping. The fruit was down and it was falling to the ground. And some of the fruit was beginning to spoil. And the problem was there were no laborers to go harvest it. And I think in the world today, Jesus is still praying this prayer. Lord, send laborers out, because we need some PAs who are not just practicing medicine, but they are bringing the good news of the kingdom into the world in which they live. We need computer specialists, and we need salesmen, and we need teachers, and we need lawyers, and we need doctors, and we need folks working in every sector of life. Because when the parables of the kingdom speaks about the kingdom of God being like leaven, that when you take one piece of leaven and you put it in the dough, it leavens the whole dough. Well, how in the world does that happen? You know how it happens? It happens through laborers. It happens through men and women who, in the normal traffic patterns of their lives, are chattering the good news of Jesus, that are living out the realities of the kingdom in their lives and in the lives of other people. That's how the leaven spreads through the dough. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen through texting. But these days, some of it could happen through texting, as long as there's a real relationship there. And so I think that's a piece I'd set out on the table this morning as we get rolling. Because Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into his harvest field. Because the fields are white to harvest. But the problem is that the laborers, they don't just have coffee in the morning. They're sitting around, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. Man, they're supposed to be out there working. They're over here on their third and fourth cup of coffee. Talk about, well, I want a caramel macchiato, fracchiato, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus is saying, you know, that's fine, but you know, when I was growing up, my my grandfather, good morning, y'all. Hey.
You guys owe me $10.
That's BPT, Bombeck People Time.
Hey, hey, that's all right. Come on in, brother. That's great.
You want some water, Eddie?
But, yeah, maybe so. But we were just talking about the in Matthew 9, 36, 35, 35 actually to the end of the chapter, in chapter 9, about how Christ said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers in the harvest. And I was just saying as y'all walking in that, you know, so often the laborers just sitting around drinking coffee all day, or they go from coffee to iced tea or whatever they do, and it gets later in the day. And I remember, I always think about this because my grandfather down in Lake Charles, Louisiana, he'd make cafe au lait for us, thank you so much, in the morning. And, you know, that's now misto, whatever they call it in modern parlance. But so we had cafe au lait in the morning, and then he had these cups. And when you get down to the bottom of the cup, in the bottom of the cup, it said, back to work. Uh-huh. Back to work. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Enjoy fellowship. Love each other. Stir one another on to love and good work. And when you get to the bottom of the cup, back to work. Back out in the harvest fields. Out there, practicing law, practicing medicine, teaching these next generation of students in school every day. And making disciples as we go. Laboring in the lives of others to plant the gospel of the kingdom in the lives of other people so that the gospel will grow in their life and into their social networks. Into. The gospel is into. And that's how it grows. Just like that leaven in the dough. So I think I'm going to be quiet now. And let's see what that shakes up.
Eddie, I was just thinking about the kind of like the opposites, the other side of the coin on, you know, as you go, make disciples.
Yes.
And I wonder about the concept of as you're making disciples, go and have relationships and raise a family and run a business or be a businessman or whatever. I wonder if that's the other side of the same coin. Make disciples, but then as you're doing that, do these other things. You think that's legitimate?
Well, let me take a swing at that one, Bill, because one of the ways that we found ourselves talking about disciple making these days is to talk about disciple making for life, not disciple making for ministry. In other words, are we discipling people how to do little discrete tasks, like how to have a quiet time or how to do this? And all of those things are important. You've got to do that. It's just like the disciplines. You know, we can get to talk about spiritual disciplines like there's something wrong with spiritual disciplines. There's nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines. There's something wrong sometimes with how people practice those, because they get the end confused with the means. And now all of a sudden, you're memorizing scripture to memorize scripture, instead of memorizing scripture to connect with the life of the King and to pull him in you. And so then people get that all confused. And so they say, well, I don't memorize scripture anymore because I'm kind of gotten beyond that. Well, somebody, they need to have your head examined if that's what you're thinking. And so what I'm looking at is that as I'm discipling someone and spending time with them, what I want to be doing is discipling them in a way that the life of Christ, the King, is moving from their life out into all of the places that their life touches. And so it's a holistic picture. It's an integrated picture of life in the kingdom, not a compartmentalized. Okay, so now I do church. Okay, good, that's done. Now I can go turn my music on in my car and relax a little bit. Well, now, wait a minute. Hold on. Is Jesus in the car, too, or is he just in the church building? Or is Jesus just when I bow my head, but then what if I open one eye? Then does he disappear or something? I mean, that's... That's not the picture of life in the kingdom I think God wants us to live with. And so, and I love that this morning, man. So look, so when I'm sitting over here with my son and I'm helping potty train my son, all right? So we're over here, all right, you know, this is actually supposed to go in there, not in here. So, you know, that's disciple making. I mean, that's the kingdom. I mean, you're teaching him and you're developing that relationship and that bond of love. And he goes, Daddy, I love you. And you're holding him and hugging him and you're praying over him. And you're teaching him to pray by listening to your heart for God. And your son or your daughter learns about God from how you pray. Or your niece or your nephew. Barbie and I don't have children, but we've got God children, and I've got nieces and nephews. And one of the things I do whenever I go to town is my nephews know when I come to town, they always look forward to one thing, and that's man to man with Uncle Eddie. And so I come to town, and Shane and Brian are in, they're at University of Houston, they're sophomores at U of H now. And when they come to town, they know I pay for the meal, and they bring two questions. And we talk about what's going on in their life and their relationship with God. And so it's right in the context of life. Jesus didn't take the 12 and withdraw from life. Now, he did. He pulled away sometime because he had to. But he took the 12 by the warm, cold hand and shaking knees and dragged them right into the center of life where people were flying apart, yelling, screaming, demonics possessed, running all out in tombs, throwing dust in the air, all that. Jesus took them right into life. And I think we disciple people right in the context of what I would even say it this way, living among people who don't know Jesus. And so we don't kind of bring people on the nice, sterile environment where, goodness, they might brush with an unbeliever. Why would they want to do that, you know? No, we want to disciple people right in the context of real life. Because real life throws stuff at us that sends us back to Jesus because we don't have all the answers. And so I love the idea of seeing disciple making as something that happens in the context of the whole of life. I don't have to go, man, we're pregnant, we're about to have children. I guess I can't make disciples now because I have to be a parent. No! We make disciples in and through all of the seasons of life. But how we do it will look different in different seasons of life. And it'll look different for a mother than it will for a father. Because we have different roles and we have different seasons of life. And I know, for example, all around the U.S., we have a lot of young couples that are on staff with the Navigators. And it's so cool watching the young ladies as they begin to bear children. And so they've got one little one or two little ones at home. And so they're going, what do I do? And then they're feeling all guilty and shameful because now I can't run around and be on the campus, you know, 8 hours a day and meet with 35 women and do all this stuff and all of this because now I've got this sweet little baby at home and it's crying all the time and I can't get any sleep. And I've got X's across my eyes at 9 o'clock in the morning because I haven't slept in 3 days. And now I'm supposed to go make disciples, you know. And what they find out is that Jesus made disciples as he went. And so then they find later in the day, you know, where they've gone from two crosses down to one cross across only one eye. So they got actually one eye fully open now. And so she's, you know, walking this sweet little thing down through the neighborhood. And all of a sudden, you know what happens when you walk a baby through the neighborhood, right? And, look at that. Oh, and then she gets in this conversation. And then she gets in another conversation. And then the next day, there's another. And then before you know it, this lady next door who's been seeing her starts to talk about something that she's struggling with. And she says, well, you know, one of the things I do in the morning is, it's just a habit I've gotten into, is I like to read my Bible in the morning. Because it gives me a whole fresh perspective on the day, kind of from the way God sees it. Well, I don't believe in God. Oh, really? Okay, well, that's fine. Because actually, God's the most important part of my life, and that's fine if you don't do that. But I was just reading this morning. See, just keep shooting the gun. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, boom. Just keep pulling the trigger. Don't worry about it. You know, and yeah, because, you know, I was reading this morning where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, I don't believe in the Lord. Yeah, that's great, you know. But this morning I was reading that the Lord is my shepherd. And I said, you know, life is so cruel and mean. It really is good that I know I've got somebody looking out for me that really cares for me. And since it says the Lord, I was thinking about it, it says the Lord is my shepherd. So the one that is shepherding my life is the one that's running everything. And that's pretty cool. Yeah, well, I don't believe in that. Well, that's good. But, you know, that really gives me a sense of peace that I can just know, you know, as I'm, you know, I only have one eye open. Did you notice? Because the other one's still tired from being up at 4 o'clock feeding my little baby and everything. And I'm really tired right now. But, you know, I know I've got a shepherd looking over me. And that makes a difference. Well, I don't believe that. Yeah, yeah, that's great. Hey, you know, I hope I see you tomorrow when I'm out pushing little Sally around. So you take care. Sally's really cute. I don't believe what you said, but Sally's really cute. Well, that's great. Well, hey, look, you take, what was your name again? Oh, yeah, great. All right, see you later. Going right along. Making disciples, laboring in the harvest.
I think you just said the key discipleship is being. I take our kids in the park and they're not even dads and moms. The key is to share the word because it's the word that will quicken them. It's not me talking about my experiences and things like that, which is great. When you have the word of God, it's able to penetrate their heart.
Yeah. And one of the things that, again, another thing I find myself working on in my life is, I guess I would say it this way, is conversing the gospel and not just being able to make a presentation of the gospel. Because we need to be able to, you know, whether you use the bridge or whatever, we've got to do that. But I think in the context of relationships with people, okay, fine, so you share the bridge. So what do you do tomorrow? And what do you do the next day? So you can't just, well, all right, so today we're going to look at the left corner quadrant of the bridge, you know. Well, you know, that's fine, but how do I converse the gospel? It could be that I haven't gotten to present the gospel yet, or it could be that I have presented the gospel, and they go, no bueno, gracias, pero yo estamos aquí al otro lado. And so they said, I don't have time for that. So, but whether I've shared, whether I've shared a clear presentation of the gospel or whether I have not yet shared, how do I converse the good news of the kingdom with people and talk about that? And that's where I would not say our testimony singular, but I would say our testimonies plural. Because we have a testimony certainly of how we came to faith in Jesus, but good night, man. We've got testimonies every day of how God is meeting us in the context of life to bring His life into ours and to bring His life through us to the lives of other people.
And Eddie, when you say that, I picture the illustration in
the grape.
Is it two?
Yeah, it's in two.
And it's the grape illustration, and each grape represents a different testimony?
Yes.
And,
yes. Yes.
I was thinking about that for a second because of what you said, and I was just thinking, if I don't have Jesus in a particular grape of my life, then I don't have a good testimony in that particular area. God can't use me in that area, that particular, let's say, grape. Now, I have a question that's similar that just popped in my mind. I'm thinking of John 15. I'm thinking about Jesus saying, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He cuts off. While mm-hmm. every branch that does bear fruit, mm-hmm. He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful.
Yes.
My question is, what is Jesus referring to when He says, every branch in me that mm-hmm. does not bear fruit, He cuts off? Mm-hmm. And then you can address the other side of the coin if you could.
All right. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He prunes, He cuts off. And so, now, of course, then people will pull their hair out, you know, run their car into the ditch and say, I'm going to lose my salvation because whatever. And that's not what that passage is talking about. And we can see that. We could talk about that more in detail later. But the point, every parable that Jesus tells, the genre of parable, needs to be understood, because parable, when Jesus tells a parable, he's not teaching on everything. The point of this parable is fruitfulness, not eternal security. All right, so that's the first thing. A parable tends to get one point across. It doesn't teach every possible doctrine in Scripture. And that's where we get in trouble, because we don't read genre of Scripture right. This is a genre of parable, and that's important. Jesus is talking about fruitfulness. And what he says here is that if a branch does not bear fruit, I cut it off because it is not useful. And so if I want to live a life where I am useful to the Lord, that I am part of the solution, I'm part of the joy and excitement of God and what He is doing in the world, then I will remain plugged in to the true vine. And when I am plugged in to the true vine, then the life of the vine flows through that connection into my life. And like I always like to say, and I don't think I said this last night, I can't remember whether I did or not, but one of the things I always think about is, as I travel around, my major in undergrad was like Bill said, it was pre-med zoology. And I still love biology. As a matter of fact, one of my goddaughters had her biology book out yesterday. Ooh, I was reading about the lytic cycle and lysogenic cycle and all this. I said, oh, man, I hadn't read about that stuff in a long time. This is fun. So I know, forgive me. It's, you know, I read Lineger's Biochemistry for excitement sometimes, so forgive me. But I forgot what I was saying. Where were we at?
The vine and the branches.
The vine and the branches, but okay, now here's where, and see, I'm meditating on this thing, and I'm like trying to understand where he's going with it, and I totally agree, it's not about losing your salvation, but I'm trying to apply it to my life, and he says, every branch in me, so I'm in the story all of a sudden.
Yes.
I'm in. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. Now, I know he's not going to take my salvation away.
Mm-hmm.
But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. But I'm thinking, wait a minute, I was thinking that when he cut off a branch in me, that was pruning. I was thinking. So I'm trying to discern the difference between those two activities. I don't know if
could it be like We're a branch of Jesus, but there's also branches in us. Like, you know, a branch that would be cut off completely would be like lust or, you know, materialism.
Okay.
And then the branch that's pruned.
Right.
And then the branch that's pruned is like, your Bible study. Like, it gets pruned and you get sharpened in that instead of being cut off. Because, like, Jesus talks about, like, you know, if one eye is looking this way, take it out. So maybe...
That's great.
That's what I was thinking.
Mm-hmm. So, in other words, the pruned branch is still a living, good
branch. Right. But the other ones are cut off.
But the dead things are nowhere fast. It's like, what's cut off. And that's the difference between... You're not pruning it, you're getting rid of it.
Like, what's in the closet up in my heart, Christ's home.
Cut them off. Whether you start flipping like that, you cut them off in February. But sometimes during the year, you might even notice there's a dead branch up there. You can go and snap that off. Mm-hmm. A dead branch is usually part of the tree, but not really. Mm-hmm. It really was. You never really had any life to it. You snap that branch off, but prune the tree so it'll go fuller and thicker.
Yeah, to me, that scares the daylights out of you. It's not only about salvation, but as we're laborers, if we don't do it, then we can get cut off. But the exciting part is more making it, because as we're laborers, he's going to develop his faith to do more.
So I kind of compare it more to, you know, in my life, there, you know, we all go through struggles of some kind. So in my life, you know, okay, as I'm growing closer here, this branch needs to go. So God cuts it off and he moves on. You know, so then suddenly I'm growing more fruitful in this area. Well, then, as I grow more fruitful here, another thing is revealed. Let's say it starts with lust, and then move on to I don't know, I'm not letting my wife go or something, pick something. So then he cuts this off. And then as that's cut off, then these branches become healthier. You know, now I'm memorizing more scripture. I'm deeper in my Bible study. I'm discipling three guys, not one. You know, things like that. So that as that fruit bears more and more fruit, you know, then these other branches are being pruned at the same time. So, and I think the other side of it is, you know, if you're so plugged into the Word, you can't help but share it. It should flow through you. I know I did a half marathon over 2 weeks ago, and there's this lady who was running beside me. And I wear, Join the Journey is a little shirt we have. And I just running with that. And she asked me, what's Join the Journey? And I just told her, it's just with our church. It's just a daily Bible study that people do together. People who are part of the body just share about it. And I said, so where do you go to church? Oh, I don't believe in church. I said, why is that? Well, people are flawed. I go, true, but do you worship people or do you worship the living God? And, well, I don't believe in God. I go, that's funny. He believes in you, you know? And so it's just, it's just that no matter what you're doing, if you're plugged into the Word, it should just flow through you no matter what. And I think the difference is if you're not plugged in, you're going to lose opportunities to share, to bear fruit for the kingdom as your reward. I think that's the branch that's cut off, is that if you're not plugged in, if you're not reading, if you're not doing the basics, then there's nothing left to share. You know, so God's going to say, you know what? Okay, this branch is not a viable branch. I'm going to plug into this branch over here. And then I can start pruning it as I see fit.
So branches are other people, kind of. Is what you're saying.
That's the way I believe it. Whereas the pruning is what's going on in an individual's
well,
life.
Well, I can also relate it to say my relationship with Sam, my 17-year-old. Say my relationship with Sam needs some pruning. God's, and I love it that he says that he's the gardener. So God's the gardener, so he knows what he's doing. But God might prune on my relationship with Sam, but he's not going to cut it off. But I might start a relation in an office environment that doesn't need pruning, that needs cut off. I'm starting to get the drift. So that helped a lot, Michael, what you said, and Ken and Joel.
Well, the purpose of pruning is growth.
Yeah.
I think that that's the biggest thing for me to remember when I read this is it's not something that's going to hurt us, but it's to let us, to give us room to grow.
That's important. That's important.
What was it that Walt said about, you were telling us last night about pain?
Oh.
Like you don't, something.
He said, Walt Hendrickson said,
pain is never to be, and nowhere in the Bible does it say you are that you have to enjoy pain, but we're to rejoice in God for it.
No, it was
but another, that too. He also said, victim is not in the Bible, Accident is not in the Bible.
Yeah, right.
But he said, God doesn't deliver us from pain. He delivers us through pain.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And that's
and that
learning.
Might be part of that pain process.
I was reminded, growing up in Colorado, my folks had a house that our entire backyard was a poplar tree. Poplar tree was like pretty much a shoots up pretty fast, it's tall. And every year, my brother and I went out with my dad to prune that, and we would pass. We just couldn't prune. But they, instead of being these skinny poplar trees, they became almost a hedge, beautifully too. And I mean, they got strong and wide, and they still get tall. But it's that pruning is to keep us from advancing, going wild too fast.
That's interesting.
And if you ever see, we don't see a whole lot of them around here, but in the Denver area, there's a lot of them. Poplars, they're dead because they have they're related to the cotton family where they grow fast, but if not kept, they'll die. And so my folks have sold them out. And a few years later, went back there, and all of them are dead.
Oh, they weren't taken care of.
And you know, Bill, I was thinking too that kind of similar to this. One of the things that about pruning, I've always I've just understood from the agricultural arena of life is that when the little branches that are pruned are ones that the gardener understands are sucking life out of the growing branch or the growing plant, but those are not the one, those aren't the shoots that are going to produce the fruit. And so he cuts those off. And I think in my life, there are things that I begin to spend time on or I give energy to that sap energy from the core of my life so that now I don't have time to put the big rocks in first, or I don't have time or energy, or I'm busy today, I just don't have time because I'm wiped out because I did these things. So what God does is, ouch, he starts cutting these different things off that are sucking life away from me to now put that life back into the mix so that I have more capacity for him and for the things that he really wants me to do. And that doesn't, I mean, sometimes I'm having to cut things out I really don't want to cut out, but that is for my best. And so sometimes I have to, you know, say no. And I just, you know, click, cut it off, and don't get to do that. But then what I find is that the overall sense of my life is that the overall health of my life is growing. And then what the evidence of that is that I see fruit beginning to appear where those branches were just shooting off of here, and he just cut it off, and now there's actually fruit appearing and not just another branch sticking out. Because the goal is fruit bearing, not just all these branches sticking out everywhere. And maybe like you're saying, what happens is that this tree is just growing wild. So you have a beautiful tree over here with big luscious fruit hanging off of it. Then you got this tree over here, just kind of little branches sticking out everywhere and no fruit on it anywhere. And that's what I guess we could look like without being pruned.
Good. Bill wanted us to come in here with a couple questions each. So one of my questions is, I've started, you know, I've had probably a dozen guys that I've started discipling for the last 8 years. And then I've stuck with it, now I'm bearing fruit. And I'm a really, I'm guessing, I look back on, I think I recruited them rather than letting them come to me. So, you know, it was very interesting what I was doing. So, how do I stay encouraged and keep doing this after a dozen failures?
Wow. Wow. That's a very, very good word.
Yeah, those are sleeper agents.
That's a key question. Where's the balance? You know, how we pray, Lord, bring the person you want to disciple, which he does. And then there's times that you have to go out in different areas, whether it's work or sports, whatever it may be, that I seek out people too. And there's a fine balance to be sensitive. That, because I'm half and half. There's half guys that are fired up, half the guys that are not. And for me, there's that verse that I get in pictures that as I've invested time with them, I just shake off the dust off my feet and go where the Lord leads me to the next time. Because if I start focusing on their failures, it's really not, it becomes prideful because I'm focusing on what I've done with them versus what the Lord is going to do with them. Because I've done my part in obedience, planted the word, planted the seed, planted the lifestyle, and the rest is up to God to change in this whole time. Well, that's been frustrating for me, too.
You know, it's kind of like what Chuck talked about, parable of the sower. You know, sometimes, no matter where the seed lands, we're commanded to keep sowing. You know, and I know it's frustrating, Ken, and I've got a couple of guys, not a dozen, but I've got a couple I've started discipling who just, you know, to the point where they're like, you know, I'm just not interested in reading every day anymore. Quit asking me. Okay. You know, and it's frustrating, and you know,
yeah, you just pray, what do you do? And you know, I just keep clinging to, you know, God, you're in control, which you know, sometimes I fight with. God, you're in control, and I just pray that you, you know, put someone in their life who can speak to them. And you just, sometimes you just have to move on.
Well, and y'all remember, most of y'all knew Jerry Strader, right?
No.
And Strader,
he passed away about a year ago, late 70s, but he said, you know, when you're, if you're in ministry, then it's going to be a deal where you pour into somebody's life for a long time, and then they turn around and kick you in the teeth.
And it is hard,
and they take off, because you always have to leave the exit open, and they'll take it. And so, but I'm encouraged by old guys like that that are pressing on, whether win, lose, or draw. They're not doing it for the fruit, which is what God produces. They're doing it for out of obedience and wanting to be part of the Great Commission. I didn't mean to start preaching, but that I think is what helps me.
I think about, too, like at the conference, I think it was John Repass was talking about the seven ministries of the Great Commission. And, like, you know, we look at the Great Commission as this circle. We have to disciple someone. We have to, you know, teach them. We have to lead them to Christ and do all these things. But he was saying, look at it like a timeline. Like, there's, like, witnessing is a ministry of the Great Commission, evangelism, leading someone to Christ, follow-up, training, discipling, mentoring, shepherding. And so, like, with those guys that you have, you know, you may be just a shepherd where they come every now and then to get something, or you may have had them at discipling, and now it's time for someone else to come pick them up and continue, you know. And it kind of opened it up for me. It was like, well, you know, because I always thought I'd do everything, and these guys have to be fruitful and all this stuff, but that's what I think about too. So.
I don't really consider Scott being somebody that's on the big breakfast in the past. He's in my 1, 2, and 3. But he came in with a hair on fire.
Scott Eckstein?
Yeah.
And so, like, I think with him, you were, like, training. And, you know, and I'm sure he comes to you, like, he teaches with you, right? And
well,
so,
I'm doing it right now.
Oh, no, okay, yeah. But, you know, you got him in that training phase, like, he was already followed up with, he was already, you know, discipled to a point, and he just needed, you know, that extra push, and now he's producing fruit, you know, and so.
I think discipling looks different.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Are you saying it's not a sausage factory?
It's not a sausage factory. I think also you talk about the laws, they haven't really defined what fruit is. And I think there's all kinds of different fruits. And I think sometimes, you know, the fruit is in our lives. Sometimes the ministry is for our purpose, for our growth. And the fact that you have, you know, obediently sought out to disciple a number of men, and even though you're not seeing fruit in their lives, God had a reason for that, focusing on fruit in your life. Sometimes the fruit's external, sometimes it's internal. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes it's temporal, and sometimes it's eternal.
Yeah.
And, you know, like Galatians 5:22 says that, you know, this is all the fruits of the Spirit. Well, patience and perseverance are in there. So it's you know.
Well, Jesus said, like in John 7:4, I glorify you on the earth, I finish the work which you have given me to do. I think the key is, as long as we plug up the Lord, we just being loving and obedient, doing what He's called us to do, then I leave the results with the Lord. We place all the pressure off. Praise God that you're doing this.
Yeah,
you know the
deal. Yeah, that's true. That's right. Fall back on.
Okay, look at somebody else. When Jesus was led to the cross, as he was looking back at all the men he had raised up and how well they were doing, you know, how many of them could he see that were doing well? When he was on the cross, I think John was the only one that showed up.
Yeah.
That's true.
Right? Everyone else had taken off to the hills.
Is everyone cut out to be a disciple?
A disciple?
Are some,
I don't know.
Are some just sheep in there always going to be sheep? and then the brothers are meant to be disciples? That's a good question.
They're all meant to be. They're all supposed to be, but they don't all step up. But I would like you to address that, Eddie, particularly as well. Is everyone called to be a disciple maker, and is everyone called to be a maker of disciple makers?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's anywhere in that.
Yeah. Well, of course, the first thing to remember is that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11:26. It wasn't the other way around. They weren't Christians, and then the super Christians got called disciples. It was the other way around. And so the norm was when a person came to faith in Jesus, they became a mathetes. They became a follower, an apprentice of Jesus. And so I would say that the normal Christian life is to be the life of a disciple, a real follower of Christ. That I come to faith in Christ, and then I grow up continually into Him as I grow in faith and hope and in love. I think that's the normal Christian life. And now, when it comes to being a disciple maker, if a person is a healthy disciple, there's no sweating trees. Trees don't sweat trying to bear fruit because it's so hard to do. Trees bear fruit because the life is in them and the tree is healthy. It was created and designed to bear fruit. If it's healthy, the fruit comes out of the life of the tree. And so I don't think God, you know, even with Ken's previous question, He wants us to go around sweating and till there's beads of sweat and blood, you know, disciples, disciples. But I think that we do pour our lives by faith into others. And so when I look at Matthew 28, and I look at the passages about bearing fruit all the way through in the epistles, I think that it is the normal Christian life to be a disciple and to bear fruit. And one of the primary ways of bearing fruit is the process of disciple making in the lives of other people. Now, we have the area of differing gifts and differing capacities. So, one person in make, and by the way, we speak, and this is a good corrective, and I don't probably none of us think like this, or at least not purely, but one of the issues here is to think that any individual can fully disciple another person. I mean, I bless God for Bill, but man, if Bill had to depend on me to give him everything he needed for Jesus, that brother's in trouble, man. But God brought all kinds of other people into Bill's life to fill up all the stuff. I just am not good, that good at this. And so, while any person may not have the gifting or the experience to really take a Billy Graham or a Luis Palau far enough, they can get them started. Well, does that count? Well, you bet it counts. But disciple making, what a person can do and how far a person can take a person is going to be different. And just because a person can take a person from point A to point C, whereas another person can take a person from point A to point X, that doesn't mean that the person who can only get people to see is second class in the kingdom. They're making disciples is get you to see and then pass you off to somebody else who can get you. And I go back and get somebody else and take them. And so at the end of their life, they got a gazillion people they brought from A to C. Hallelujah, man. God says, good, well done, good and faithful servant. So I think that they are in the body of Christ, like Paul says in 2 Timothy. You know, they're all different kinds of vessels in God's service. Some to honor, some to dishonor, some to this level of honor, some to that level of honor. The big thing is that as a person lives, and I do think a healthy believer is going to make disciples, because Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if I'm following, if I say I'm following Jesus, then all I need to do is this. And if I look over my shoulder and ain't nobody there, then I got to look in front of me and ask who I'm following, because it's probably not Jesus. I might be following religion, I may be following Watermark, I might be following Pastor Somebody, but if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to be a fisher of people. And so I think that God says pretty clearly that the healthy Christian, the one who is a disciple following Christ, is going to bear fruit. He doesn't say that everybody's going to bear fruit a hundredfold. It says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that part of the parable does not necessarily indicate that there's something wrong with those who bear 30-fold fruit. And it could be an issue of a season in life. It could just be a matter that this is a person's level of gifting, and that's okay.
Hey, Eddie.
Yes.
You remember Ernie back at A&M?
Sure.
Hispanic guy?
Sure.
I think it was Ramirez.
Yeah, Ernie Ramirez. Uh-huh.
I remember him, and he was kind of a fraternity guy.
Yep.
And he was always kind of dancing around the periphery of our little ministry.
Yeah.
And I never thought he was on top of anything, and I just felt like he was kind of playing. And about 20 years later, I ran into another friend who said, "Hey, you remember Ernie? Well, I just ran into him in Houston." And I said, "I still in touch with you." And he said, "Oh, yeah, Bill discipled me. And now here's what's happening. I'm working with these guys. I'm doing this with my family." And he was just like Captain Production. But back then, he looked like none of it was soaking in at all. It looked like it wasn't working. But then he was one of those sleeper agents that came on later on. And then the other point is, Ken, I spent a lot of time singing the same tune until you came along. And then one day you come to my office to work on my computer. Next thing you know, we're meeting one-on-one. And next thing you know, we start Equip Disciple back in 03. But I've told you before, you know, you're the first real faithful man, a real stick-to-it guy that I've ever had around me. And, you know, you can make a faithful man able, but you can't make an able man faithful.
What's the story, or I forget where it is in the Gospels, where there was the lame man who wanted to see Jesus, but the crowd were so thick he couldn't get there, so his friends drug him to the roof and, like, tore off the roof and
pulled
him down.
Mark 2, I think?
Mark 2 is one of the places.
Yeah. Where it is. And so I think there's that, you know, his friend's faithfulness, this guy's friend's faithfulness was all he needed. Sometimes that's all you need. You just keep being faithful and you get credited for basically showing up, you know. And is it discouraging? Yeah, I feel for you, brother. It sucks. But, you know, we don't know what our calling is or what God has in plan for us with these individuals at that particular time.
You know, I've been sitting over here thinking. I've had a number of thoughts. If I could respond to your original question, if that's okay. This has been a wonderful discussion. I'm just glad to come and soak it in. So this is, I really appreciate it. But as I was listening, all of you all, I had a few thoughts that you know, because that's the way my mind works. Sometimes I listen and then all of a sudden the popcorn starts popping. One thought is that I think a lot of times when I'm thinking about disciple making, I'm thinking about bearing fruit, I'm thinking about this, and then sometimes I kind of look up there and then the Lord's kind of up there real quiet. He's kind of smiling. And the reason he's smiling is that I'm focused on the strategy of intergalactic disciple making. And I mean, I'm just on this vision and all this, and God is up there smiling because what he's looking at me and he goes, he doesn't realize I'm working in him. He's thinking about making disciples, but what he doesn't realize is I am maturing Eddie as Eddie is seeking to labor. And all the disappointments and the delayed hopes and the deferred expectations are all part of my work in Eddie's life. So that he can become more of a laborer who is in touch with the life of the King. And as I reflected on that, there is a passage of scripture that God has used in my life in the very thing you're talking about, Ken, for years, and it is a powerful, powerful promise of God. And that's what I was thinking about, because what I really appreciate about your question is that it's a real gutsy and a real question. And the question I hear in that, of all the things that you said, is how do you keep hope? I mean, what do you do when you're in the middle of this and you just keep you watch your life pour out and you just watch it just keep rolling right down the drain? I mean, so what do you do with all this? Well, Psalm 126, 5 and 6 is a passage that has kept me for years in the situation you're in. He that sows in tears will reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that old spiritual, that old Negro spiritual, bringing in the sheaves, is based on that. That I might go and weep bearing precious seed. I might sow and I might pour my life out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, like Paul says in Philippians 2. I might do all of that, though the more I love, the less I be loved, Paul says. Though I do all of that, I will trust in God because I sow in tears, but by faith I will reap in joy. And we can... this is the other thing that I found helpful in reading and being exposed both outside of my time period in the 21st century and outside of my culture, which is from the West in the world. That when you get outside of our century and you get outside of our culture, you realize people don't think with the same mode of production and efficiency that we think here. If I'm discipling somebody and in 2 years they're not to this point, I'm going, idiot, get somebody else, you know. But whereas in the kingdom, and if you look at, again, the world of agriculture, trees don't grow, tree growth is not months, it's years. You know, the oak of righteousness of Isaiah 61 took 60 years to grow. But we tend to think our timelines are much shorter than the timelines in the kingdom are a lot of times. And so my point is, I think we become unnecessarily discouraged because our culture pushes us that way. Because, I mean, it took me living in Russia for 2.5 years to begin to understand how much of my life, because of being brought up in the U.S., is driven by a view of production and efficiency.
Go ahead, please.
I was just going to say, I think the other thing you said, too, about that you're not the only one responsible for Bill. It was, you know, that was something that I came across in the book also, that, and it was a little bit of a problem for me. We have multiple ministries here at Watermark. We have CR and Quit Disciple and Re-Engage and all these different things. There's almost like some competition for time and leaders and everything else. And what I read in another book about how, you know, all of these different ministries impact the disciple that you're working with at different times in different ways. And they're all necessary to get to, for that person to get where God wants to. So we don't need to. Yeah, I mean, we shouldn't compare and we shouldn't be critical of, like, I shouldn't be critical of CR, which I've been guilty of in the past, and because God is using that in ways, filling up gaps that I can't fill.
Yeah. You know? Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I should be grateful for that. Thankful we have that.
Yeah.
Very cool. Thank you.
Well, yeah, Dan's experienced that himself, pouring heavily into a quick disciple, and pulling back and getting it re-engaged and discipling in that way.
Well, I believe you need.
Sorry, I'm just picturing if I bring your finger eating one. That's kind of
hurt. Sorry. I wouldn't start asking questions like that.
You have on the pair in your sleeve.
Whatever it was, I've lost it.
This is a mechanics question, but you're obviously a gifted communicator, and we saw that last night. How do you have? And as we develop, that's one of the things that I'm trying, as I stumble over my words, to ask a question. I'm trying to work on this year is communication. And I wonder if you had some tips for that as you prepare a talk, or as you talk to a small group or a large group, how do you do that?
A couple of things. I always see preparation, I always see a speaking or a communication event is kind of not totally two parts, but kind of two big parts. One is my preparation to speak, which is my time in the scriptures and trying to understand, you know, how do I get the flow of the message? What is the big idea I'm trying to get across and trusting God for? And then what are the couple, two, three points I want to try to get across, etc. And so the preparation, but I had a chance after some years in full time work to go to seminary, and so I've had a chance to learn, get all those tools and stuff and all that, and that's all great. But in all of that, it's interesting that the second part of speaking is just as important as that, and that is that when I'm getting an opportunity to stand before people and speak, there is the issue of the message that God forms in me, that He brings out of me, so that the second big part of speaking is what happens. And this is what I didn't hear a lot about, is that when I speak, when I stand up to talk, it is Jesus and Eddie, and He is bringing out of me what He has for other people. And I may have all this cool stuff written down on the page, but I mean, y'all should see, the notes from last night, half of the stuff I had written down there, I didn't even say. And it's pretty good. It's good stuff. It's better, better than some of the stuff I shared last night. But my goal is not to say everything on the page. My goal is to follow Jesus in what He is saying for me to do at that moment. And some of the most powerful things, if there's ever been anything powerful I've ever said, is a lot of times is stuff that just occurs to me while I'm speaking, because Christ is forming the message in me.
And let me say this too, because I just had a memory come back. It's an almost 30-year-old memory. When Eddie and I were rooming during summer training program at College Station, and we were in these apartments and we were rooming, and we had a pretty strong infestation at College Station. Moonies.
What?
Moonies. Y'all know what a Moonie is?
No. I think we'll need to know that for sure.
Well, he's the followers of Sung Young Moon.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
And Unification Church. I don't see them around much anymore, but they're out there sometimes. But anyway, it's just think any of the cults. And so this dude comes knocking on the door, and Eddie starts engaging with him, asks him in, sits at the table with him, and going round and round through the scriptures. The guy was just fighting him on every turn. And then all of a sudden, Eddie quoted the verse that says, There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I thought, why did he memorize that? That doesn't do much for me.
But he had memorized that, and at that point, that guy visibly broke down because he had been using the Reverend Sun Myung Moon as his mediator between him and God. And Eddie hit him with that verse, and he just crumbled at that point. I remember he ended up sleeping on our floor, I think, that night. Remember?
Yeah. Remember? Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. And so Eddie may appear that he's just coming up with all this all of a sudden, but one boring day he sat down and memorized that verse. One day when nothing was happening, he did the prep. And then God said, "Oh, he's got some goods on the shelf. I'll allow him to put those goods on the counter in this man's life." Because he had prepped for it.
And you know, Bill, you know, like in different places I've been, like one time somebody was asking me, "Man, how long did it take you to prepare that message that you gave, you know, this morning?" And I said, "About 26 years." Because that message has been forming in me for the last 26 years.
To kind of go to your point, you know, don't forget in Exodus, Moses was scared to speak, and he asked Aaron to speak for him. By the end of Exodus and Numbers, you had Deuteronomy, which is the greatest sermon ever spoken by Moses. And it was just time with God that allowed him to speak, go from being very meek and very tripping over his own words to being very bold to, you know, delivering what a very great and very long message.
Yes. Excellent, excellent word.
Hey, y'all, I was noticing that it's about 5 till 8, and here's what I thought we ought to do. Even if there's some extra questions still forming, is I think we should pray. Let's go to God with what we've been talking about and just jump around.
Amen.
Now, if somebody has to leave at 8 and we're still praying, then just run off. You know, just jump up and leave. You still have to keep your eyes closed, but... And then, as we pray, if anybody wants to grab breakfast, if anyone has the free time, Sonny, I don't know if you do, or anybody wants to grab breakfast, there's Eddie and Cindy's available. So, how's that sound? Like a plan?
You're buying, right?
He's buying his.
I don't. Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about. I'm still trying to seek God's will on that.
Two questions. Yeah. We learned quick.
Right. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll just pray around. We'll get Dan to open us up and Eddie to close for us, and anyone else that wants to jump in the middle of it, go ahead.
Amen.
Father, we just praise you for bringing us here today. It's just amazing how you're sharing mightily for all of us. Lord, we just pray that you help us keep in tune with you. Lord, you're the one that's doing the work for us. Encourage us. Keep us going. Help us to be faithful. Just praise you for all these men and women who are here.
Lord, I thank you for just each person that you have put in our lives and that you have entrusted their lives to us. And I pray that our eyes would just continually be open and that your word would continually flow from us into their lives.
Likewise, Lord, I thank you for Eddie and the way that you made him available to me and continue to do so over the past about 30 years. And Father, I just am grateful. And I'm grateful for the man on my left and the man on my right who continue to pour in me and all the people around this table who encourage and pour into me. I'm grateful for the people you bring to continue to disciple me.
Yes.
Father, we're grateful that you're working in our lives through the ministry that you've given us by your mercy. It's an honor and a privilege, Father, just to be a part of your work. And we're just grateful for that, humbled by that. We just pray that you will always help us to remember that it's your work and it's not us.
Father, we exalt you as the God that both supplies and multiplies our seed for sowing and increases the harvest of our righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage us to stay obedient, to continue to sow as you've called us to, and trust in you to continue to take care of the actual fruit production.
Lord, I thank you for the voice that you give us, not from our minds and from our words, but from your heart that just flows through us.
Father, I praise you for the wisdom of everyone at this table that could pour into each other, that we may walk away encouraged and ready to do your work even more. Thank you. Harvest, Lord. Calling us to be laborers. Thank you for giving us a purpose for our lives, that we can labor for you. And we pray for more laborers that would look to this world and see that there is a lot of food to be harvested. We go out there and glorify you.
Father, we thank you this morning that as we can come to your throne of grace as your sons and your daughters, Lord, I do want to thank you that as we listen around the group this morning and we hear the different life circumstances and settings that we each find ourselves in, Jesus, I just do want to thank you this morning that you tell us, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Father, I thank you that while laboring is hard work, that it is tough. I thank you for Ken's testimony to all of us this morning, that oftentimes we labor and it seems like our labor is in vain. But we thank you that we can be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. And I thank you, Father, because you, the Lord of the harvest, see the end from the beginning, and you already tell us that our labor is never in vain in you. And so, Father, thank you that you are at work within us. You are shaping and molding the inner fiber of our person and our being to be conformed to the very character of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we seek to make disciples, that you would form Christ by that same process more perfectly in each of us. So we thank you again now, Lord, for all these things. We bless you for the way that we've been sharpened and encouraged in our faith, hope, and love this morning. And we ask your blessing in the name of Yeshua over each of us in all that our days will bring, that you would bless the work of our hands and cause us to bear fruit in every good work, doing your will and being pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.